This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
The most recognizable hymn in the world, all over the world, is a hymn written by John Newton. More people will recognize the lyrics and the music to Amazing Grace by John Newton than any other hymn. Even people who've never darkened the door of a church, people who've never heard of Christianity, have some familiarity with Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But it's John Newton that wrote another piece of writing that I don't know if it is a hymn. It may be, I just know that it's some of his writing, and I want to begin by sharing this writing by John Newton. Though troubles assail us, and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us, all foes all unite, one thing secures us, whatever betide. This promise assures us, the Lord will provide. The birds without garner or storehouse are fed, from them let us learn to trust God for our bread. His saints, what is fitting, shall never be denied, so long as 'tis written, the Lord will provide. One of Satan's biggest deceptions in your life, listen carefully, you need to write this down, is to get you to believe that God will not provide for you. He doesn't care how much you believe in Jesus Christ as long as you don't believe the Lord will provide for your needs. He doesn't care how much of the Bible you read as long as you don't believe that God will actually provide for you. Today we're going to talk about the Lord's provision, our need, His provision. This is not a health and wealth message. This isn't a talk about come to Jesus and you'll get your Lexus or your Cadillac. This isn't believe in Jesus and all your financial dreams will come true. That's not what this message is about. It's about the provision of God for your life. That God is interested in your food, clothing, and shelter, the basic needs that Paul talks about in the book of Timothy. God's interested in those things for your life. And God does provide. And the passage we're going to study today to talk about that is probably the most familiar miracle in the New Testament, aside from the resurrection. It's the only miracle other than the resurrection that's recounted in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Rick Warren referred to it recently. Luke 9:10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him and withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy more food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over.
Well, the message title this week is Our Needs, His Provision. God provides and is the provider of everything. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Be sure and look at visual stories on the left-hand side of our webpage. God bless you, and thanks for listening to Cross Hope.
You've been familiar with that story since childhood, perhaps. But maybe what you're not familiar with, and I'm not familiar with, are the lessons that come out of this passage. The first thing I want to talk about is how that the disciples with Jesus withdrew to a lonely place to get alone. I want to bring up a principle here, if I could. The first principle, There are times when we need to get alone with the Lord and His Word. That's true for you, and that's true with me. I believe this miracle really happened. I believe it actually happened, but before it happened, they got alone. When's the last time you got alone with the Lord? When's the last time you got alone with the Word of God? I was thinking recently, what is it that people get alone with? Here's what I hear people talk about. I just want to get alone with a good book. Get a good novel and just get alone. People get alone with the television. People get alone with the radio. We get alone with a lot of things in life. When's the last time you got alone with the Lord? When is the last time? And I'm not being facetious at all. I'm not being sarcastic at all because I'm talking to myself as well. Some people would have to scratch their heads and say, I don't remember. I don't remember the last time I got alone with the Word of God. I don't remember the last time I got alone with the Bible. I don't remember the last time I got alone in prayer. There is something to be said about getting alone. But I want you to notice what happens. The people follow them. And Jesus welcomed them. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God, which is an intriguing thought to me. I had a person ask me one time, Randy, why do you talk about the kingdom of God so much? That we're a part of the kingdom. We're not just church people, but we're kingdom. Because Jesus did. That's why. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. He spoke about it regularly. It was routine to talk to people. You're a part of the kingdom. It's bigger than a local church. We're not just church people. We're kingdom people. We need to realize that. So many people in the average church, and this is true particularly in small churches in America, tend to look at themselves inwardly, and they tend to be almost obsessed with us. It's just, the kingdom of God is just us. That's what it's all about, and it's not. We're a small part of what's called the kingdom of God. I want to bring up a second principle out of this scripture. Jesus didn't treat people as a nuisance, nor should we. I've heard ministers over the years, you've heard them too, say the ministry would be a great profession if it just weren't for people. And a lot of professions talk about that, but the ministry is people. And Jesus realized that the ministry was people. And I want you to notice that Jesus had people flocked around him. And this may sound strange to ask you this question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. What do you do with the people who flock around you? And I know what some of you are saying, well, I don't have anybody flocking around me. Do you have kids? Did you have kids? You had people flock around you. You may have one or two children, but that's your flock. Do you treat them as a nuisance? Do you consider them to be the nuisance of your life, or do you consider them to be the gift that God has given you and that you are stewards with those children? What do you do with the people that flock around you at work, the people that flock around you, meaning they gather around you, and there are people that look to you? Every man in this room, every woman in this room, every teenager in this room, young person, has what's called a sphere of influence. Did you know that? Your sphere may be small, the person next to you may be bigger, but we all have a sphere of influence. What do you do with the people in your sphere of influence? Jesus didn't treat people as a nuisance, nor should we. Jesus welcomed them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. I love that.
We'll continue this message from the Gospel of Luke on the feeding of the 5,000 tomorrow on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org.
I want you to notice that the disciples give Jesus an order, which when you think about it is pretty stupid. When you think about it, the disciples tell Jesus, send these people away. Tell them to get out of here. They need to eat. There's 5,000 men. Who knows how many women and children there were with them. Send them to the villages so they can get lodging. Send them to the villages so they can go to the market and buy food. And I want you to notice what Jesus does. He turns to the disciples and he says, you give them something to eat. Folks, when you talk about this miracle, there was a man years ago, a famous man that many of you have heard of, by the name of Albert Schweitzer. He was a strong example, moral example of a human being, but Albert Schweitzer believed that what Jesus did was take these little crumbs from the loaves and the fishes, and he just subdivided it into tiny little pieces, and everybody just got a little communion-sized piece of bread. Folks, I had more trouble believing that than what really happened. Other people have said, well, what happened really? If you want to know the truth, Jesus just inspired everybody to share what they brought with them. If that were the case, the disciples wouldn't have said, get rid of them, if they knew they had food with them. I believe this was a miracle, a physical miracle that Jesus performed, and here's why I believe it. The Bible says Jesus was present at creation, which means the whole shooting match is connected with him. This is small change. If you created the universe and you put the stars and you put the planets in orbit and in gravitational orbit and all the stuff that's going on around us in perfect gravitational orbit, and you did that, multiplying a few fish and a few loaves of bread is small change. It's nothing. So I believe this actually happened. And this Jesus who multiplied the loaves and the fishes is the same one who's interested in meeting your needs. Remember that? I want to bring up the third principle here. It's possible to focus more on what we don't have than on the one who has everything. This can happen individually, as I said earlier. It can happen as a family. It can happen as a church where we obsess over what we don't have. There are churches who don't support any missionaries at all because they say, well, we just don't have the wherewithal, the means to do it. And they said that 50 years ago, and they said it last year, and they will say it 5 years from now. We don't have the means to do that. Can I tell you a powerful story just from the church where I was yesterday? Just a dramatic story, and I'm 99% sure what I'm telling you is true from my memory. And I remember, vaguely remember from the late 60s or early 70s, this church was destroyed by a tornado. I remember talking to the minister who said the church was destroyed and it was perhaps about this size or maybe even a little smaller. And the only thing that was left standing in the tornado was the pulpit. And I remember him telling me, he said the Bible was still open. The pulpit Bible was still there. And the building was just obliterated, but the pulpit was there with the Bible, and it was a very powerful symbolic symbol for those people. But they focused on the one who has everything, Jesus Christ. They focused on him, not on what they didn't have. They'd focused on not their resources, but on the source. Don't ever get to the place in your life where you're focused more on your resources than you are the source. What matters is the source, not your resources. And God Almighty, who takes care of the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, is the one who is aware of what you need. He knows what this church needs. He's aware of everything that's going on in our lives, and he is the God of provision. The Lord will provide.
We'll continue this message tomorrow. A reminder about visual stories on our website. It's called Visual Stories on crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org.
Some of you remember the woman known as Mother Teresa. What I didn't know about her until after she died, I had no idea what they did. Did you know that Mother Teresa and her, started to say gang, it wasn't a gang, their group of sisters, well maybe it was a gang, I don't know. Mother Teresa and her gang of sisters, get this, they fed 20,000 people 7 days a week, 365 days a year in Calcutta, India. Now you thought you had a lot of mouths to feed, 20,000 people every day. And Mother Teresa would talk about how they literally would say, God, we got 20,000 people to feed tomorrow, and then the next day we've got 20,000 people to feed. And here, I want to quote her. She said, we never had to say to anybody, we don't have anything to give you. I can remember, however, one day when a sister came to me, she said, and told me, Mother Teresa, we have no more rice for Friday and Saturday. We have to tell the people that we simply don't have it. I was a little surprised, she said, because in all my years, I had never heard that before. On Friday morning at about 9 o'clock, a truck full of bread, thousands of loaves of bread, arrived. Nobody in Calcutta knew why, but the government, for some reason, closed the schools that day. The schools were closed, and all the bread was brought to us for 2 days, and for 2 days, we fed people nothing but bread, bread, bread. Here's what Mother Teresa said. I know why God closed the schools. He closed the schools because he wanted our people to know that they're more important than the grass. They're more important than the birds and the flowers of the fields. They are special to him. Thousands of people had to know that God loved them. He cared for them. This is a repeated evidence of the tender love, of the tender thoughtfulness of God himself for his people. The point I'm making is this: the same God who can feed 20,000 people a day in Calcutta, India, and then feed them tomorrow is the same God that's interested in your well-being and your feeding your family. Your provision for your needs, his provision. I think you've got to look at the Lord for your source for everything for this reason. One of the dangers for people, for instance, who are on government subsistence, welfare, whatever term you want to use, you know what happens? They look to the government. That's my source. People who get Social Security checks can have the temptation. Well, that's my source. People who are on a pension from a company, people who are on an IRA, retirement plan, whatever the case may be, we say that's our source. And the most spiritual moment in a man's life when he says, God is my source, period. And a woman says, God is our source. And a child says, God will provide. God is our Father. He is our source for everything. Some of you have read the stuff of Max Lucado, an author, preacher from San Antonio, Texas. He says this, and I quote, "Can I speak candidly for a few moments? For some of you, your journey has been long, very long, and stormy. In no way do I wish to minimize the difficulties that you have had to face along the way. Some of you have shouldered burdens that few of us could ever carry. You have said goodbye to lifelong partners. Some of you have been robbed of lifelong dreams. Some of you have been given bodies that can't sustain your spirit. Some of you have spouses who can't tolerate your faith and you're tired. Let me encourage you," he says, "it's worth it. God never said the journey would be easy, but he did say the arrival would be worthwhile. Remember this, God may not do what you want, but he will do what is right and best." Listen to that again. God may not do what you want, but he will do what is right and best. He is the Father of the forward motion. Trust him. He will get you home. The greatest decision that every person will have to make today in this room is either I look to God as my source, or I look to me, or I look to someone else. That's depressing. Either God is your source or the system is your source. Either the Lord God Almighty is your source or the world is your source. I want to look to the one who is the Creator as my source. I want to bring up one more point out of this passage because this is so powerful. Giving thanks is the most natural thing in the world for believers. Jesus, when he has the loaves and the fishes, doesn't say it specifically here, but I know what he did. He gave the Jewish prayer of thanksgiving. God of heaven and earth, creator of all, we thank you for this food. And here Jesus, the Son of the living God, is giving thanks to the Father for the food. Why do you think you and I are above that? When I'm at a restaurant for some reason and I see an elderly couple in particular pray over their food, I get choked up. I don't get choked up when I pray. I don't necessarily get choked up when I see other people, but when I see, for some reason, when I see an elderly couple join hands at a table and pray, I'm reminded of who the source is. And I'm reminded, here's a couple who are in their 70s, 80s, or maybe even beyond, and they recognize who the source is. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. I don't know where Colby, Kansas is. Some of you perhaps have been there. I have no idea what part of the state of Kansas it's in. Some of you may know where it is. But Colby Presbyterian Church in Colby, Kansas, has a newsletter called The Breadline. I don't know who wrote this story, but it's powerful. I want to close with this. In the early days of our country, a weary traveler came to the banks of the Mississippi River for the first time. There was no bridge. It was early winter, and the surface of the mighty stream, the Mississippi, was covered with ice. Could he dare cross over? Would the uncertain ice be able to bear his weight? Night was falling, and it was urgent that he reach the other side. Finally, after much hesitation and with many fears, he began to creep cautiously across the surface of the ice on his hands and knees. Don't get the picture. Frozen Mississippi, the guy's not sure if it's going to work, and he's on his hands and knees crawling across the mighty Mississippi on the ice. Trembling, lest the ice be not strong enough to bear him up. And they are being whisked away by winter's winds. And all of a sudden he hears the sound of horses. He hears the sound of sleigh bells. And he sees this sled full of coal pulled by two or three or four horses coming down the road. And he's on the ice and this load, this sleigh load of coal goes across the Mississippi River, across the ice. And he realized they can stand up because it supported the horses, it supported the coal. And then the Colby, Kansas paper, newsletter from the Colby Presbyterian Church said this: cautiously, timidly, trembling, we venture forth upon the God's promises as though the lightness of our step might make the promise more secure. As you, we would contribute even the slightest to the strength of his assurance. In other words, we'll do something to help God along. He has promised to be with us. Let us believe that promise. He has promised to uphold us. Let's believe what he said he would do. He's promised to give us victory over our spiritual enemies. Let's trust him in his truthfulness. Some of you have been creeping across the ice of life as if to say, I'm not going to risk breaking the ice. And what you need to do in the name of Jesus Christ is stand up spiritually, stand up emotionally, and say, the Lord is my source. He will provide.
Well, I hope this message speaks to you about God's provision in your life. We'll continue in the Gospel of Luke next week on CrossHope. Our website is crosshope.org.
Listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.